Welcome to the second session of our Bible class in our new season. Again, it's good to see each and every one of you gathered out to the Lord's house on this, the Lord's Sabbath. And we also, once again, welcome all those that join with us by way of the webcast. You're very welcome. And we're glad to know that you are able to tune in and be with us and part of our gathering this morning hour. We pray the Lord will bless us all, both here and across the webcast, as we gather around the Word. And we're turning again to the Old Testament scriptures and the book of Genesis, this time to the 28th chapter, as we expand further our introduction into our study of the life and character of the beloved Joseph, and to seek further gleanings of his reflection and foreshadowing of the Lord's Christ. And whilst we have the scriptures open, we'll bow just in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. We thank thee and bless thee, Heavenly Father, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for this thy day. We thank thee that it is thy day. It has been hallowed by thyself, a day in the week separated unto thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help each and every one of us to hallow this day and to consider thee and to know thee speaking to us right from this morning hour to the evening hour. Bless the meetings of our gatherings today. May the people come in holy awe and reverence and fear of thee. And O Father, we pray that we would hear thee speaking and that we would know the moving of God the Holy Ghost, that thou wouldst bless thy dear servant as he comes later to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that, Lord, we will know thy ministration to our souls, Lord, in the morning worship hour, in the evening gospel hour, and even now in our Bible class. Meet with us, we pray. Remember the little ones as they gather around their teacher's knee. Bless the superintendent, we pray, and all those who would serve with him there as teachers. And may they know the infilling of God the Holy Ghost as they bring the word and teach the children. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, every one of their wee souls would be saved, brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there may be a generation to come in this place that knows God and serves the eternal Christ. So bless us now, do us good, for we pray it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Turn then to Genesis 28. We're going to read from the first verse. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Dropping to verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, you'll note that in the following verses, there are four and beholds. I say that because I was well instructed by my own Bible class teacher, Mr. Noel Stevenson, who's currently in the Philippines serving the Lord there. And I've always found this to be true. When you see the word behold in the scriptures, there's something very important that you need to take recognition of and think upon that follows that word behold. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest of thee will I whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bring the blessing for the public reading of his precious truth. So we now continue our character study in the life of Joseph, a son of the patriarch Jacob, the shepherd boy who became a sovereign of Egypt and a savior of the people. We noted that he was one who was sent of God, and one who throughout his life demonstrated in his person, his activities, and through his circumstances, most vivid foreshadowings of the greater Joseph who would come to be our eternal Savior. And then our first lesson from the scriptures of Genesis 46, which you recall is a portion of scripture towards the end of the amazing record of Joseph's life. And from there we realized that sense of the compassionate uniqueness of this remarkable servant of God. We noted particularly the tremendous fullness and wealth of the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ in Joseph's life and circumstances, and exemplified in Joseph's compassionate demeanor and spirit, his reactions to those around him, his thoughts, his words, his witness, and his love. And we also noted how the Holy Spirit, knowing the importance and value of Joseph's story as an example to the generations of his people Israel, carefully ensured that the record of it was reflected at critical points throughout the text of Scripture. We focused on the sweetness and the poignancy of the reunion between Joseph and his father Israel, and how this event awakened the parallels where Jacob, on seeing his beloved son alive again, said, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And that which was spoken by old Simeon in Luke chapter 2, as he held the Christ child in his arms, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And to close our first lesson, we speculated on the reunion of the Godhead as Christ was received again up into the throne of heaven. A reunion divine in its essence and its effect, as the Lord bore in his body the wounds of Calvary, and there to enjoy again the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. And so we move further on to expand further our introduction into this study of the life and character of Joseph. Only this time, very pointedly and deliberately, to look at the beginnings of Joseph's life. Now it is of immeasurable and unquantifiable blessing for any Christian and any servant of God to have had the foundation in life of God-fearing and Christ-loving parents. This, of course, was Joseph's experience. And we thought last time of fundamentally how Joseph would have been well grounded and taught by Jacob and Rachel in matters relating to this foreshadowing of the Messiah who would come, and how he was part of the promised lineage from his great-grandfather Abraham, and how this fortified Joseph to live his life focused upon the cross that was to come, to endure all the providential circumstances in his life, and through it all to serve Christ, the Messiah, whom he saw by faith. But looking for a time at Jacob, firstly, we will look at Jacob's recompense, his reward, his realization, and his response. Jacob was Joseph's godly father. The events of Jacob's early life, in which we saw Jacob the deceiver, this had no negative bearing upon the qualities of Joseph in his life. Of course, by the time that Joseph had received his coat of many colors, Jacob's life, his father, had been transformed by two immense experiences of meeting with God in close proximity. He had been blessed by his father Isaac, which of course was a matter of the misleading of old Isaac into believing that he was blessing Esau. And this, of course, is an unwholesome matter of cunning and deceit in reality. But Jacob no sooner obtained the blessing than immediately he was forced to flee from his country and go to be an exile in another country, and indeed to be a servant there. And hard service it was. Esau, his brother, was now at enmity with Joseph over his lost birthright, and Joseph now lives in fear, and he flees into Syria. As Hosea chapter 12 and the verse 12 confirms for us, and Jacob fled into the country of Syria and served, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And what a contradiction of experience was now his. In his father's house he was blessed with plenty of corn and wine, and now he goes away poor. He was blessed with position and privilege, and yet now he goes out to service, that hard service in a far-off country that was not his home. And we could consider that in providence and God's will, this may have been to correct him for his dealing fraudulently with his father. He had not honored his father in that regard. The blessing would, of course, in time be confirmed to him, and yet Jacob shall realize hardship and testing for the indirect course he took to obtain that blessing. Even in this detail of Joseph's father, Jacob, there are many thoughts for us to contemplate. And I would suggest to you, sisters and brethren, that this teaches us that when we realize blessings in life, we must readily prepare for a degree of persecution, because we know that Satan is always near, always nearby, to try and spoil the blessing. Specifically, we know, of course, from Scripture that those who have peace in Christ shall have tribulation in the world. The Lord himself makes this clear for us in John's Gospel, chapter 16, in the verse 33, where he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Therefore, being assured of some recompense following blessing, we should not think it strange or indeed hard. Maybe we might think that God's providences are that which would seem to contradict the promises and the blessings that he gives. And yet, when the eternal purpose of God for us upon this earth, across the scene of time, shall be finished, his complete will revealed, and our understanding opened, we shall see that it was all for the best. The Lord's goodness and mercy prevailed, and those times of adversity and testing and tribulation that were and are and will be ours did but render the promises and the accomplishment of them all the more blessed. We move to Jacob's reward, because a good father, you see, gives good instruction and direction to his son. And Christian fathers and mothers give good instruction and direction to their sons and daughters. Isaac, we see from Scripture, was not lacking in this regard as Jacob took his enforced leave of the family homestead. And in our portion this morning, Genesis 28 and verses 1 and 2, we see that Isaac charged Jacob in blessing him. He charged him, and he said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." And in other words, he was beseeching Jacob to never be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This, of course, is confirmed for us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, that commands the Lord's people so: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And in such a matter, we should continuously and earnestly beseech our young ones. We are to ensure and to continue in all ways, from the least detail to the greatest of doctrines, to separate ourselves from the culture and direction of this old world. We are to save ourselves from this untoward generation, as we quote from Acts 2 and the verse 38 through 40. Or as the sense of that word "save" is, we are to keep ourselves safe and sound from this sinful, depraved world. We must be as those who have received by grace peculiar favor of God, and therefore we must be, brethren and sisters, a peculiar people unto the Lord. And the confirmation of that, of course, is in that well-known verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where it says to us, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, called out of darkness into his most marvelous life." Marvelous light. And so Jacob, as an heir of promise, must not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Likewise, we that profess Christ should not marry, or in other contexts of life be associated and be in tandem with, those who are the enemies of Christ. Now, in terms of Isaac's blessing of the departing Jacob, where he had before blessed Jacob unwittingly, he now blesses him purposefully and directly for his great encouragement. For Jacob is about to leave him. This twofold blessing is, It's more express and full than that of the birthright because, and this is a very significant point, it aligns and associates with that blessing that was poured out upon the head of Abraham like the anointing oil, thence to run down to his chosen seed, as it would indeed the skirts of his garments. And Abraham, of course, was Jacob's great-grandfather. And in the first instance, in the promise of heirs, generations of them, he said there, God make thee fruitful and multiply thee. We saw that in verse 3. And that is that through Jacob should descend from Abraham that people who would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea, and who should increase more than the rest of all the nations, so as to be a great assembly of people. And of course, never was such a multitude of people gathered into one assembly as the tribes of Israel were in the wilderness, and indeed the times afterwards. And then more expressly and specifically through Jacob would descend indeed the foreshadowed one who is the Messiah, who would bring glad tidings of great joy, and through whom the families of his effectual people would be blessed. The one to whom the gathering of the people should be. And Jacob, with an eye upon Christ to come, had in him a multitude of people for all things in heaven and in earth across the ages are united in Christ. And that is confirmed for us in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 10, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And secondly, there is the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob for a promise of an inheritance for his heirs and descendants. Isaac said, verse 4, that thou mayest inherit the land of thy sojournings. And Jacob had his head upon a rock. He lay upon a small piece of ground. But on that night, and with the blessing of God, it was indicative of the whole land. Not just that small place, the whole land. And it was confirmed and labeled upon Israel and Israel's descendants, confirmed upon the seed of Jacob exclusively. And therefore, Esau and his offspring can have no claim upon it. We know, of course, that the people of Israel would leave Canaan. They would become slaves in Egypt, and eventually, under Moses' leadership, would escape Egypt in a mass exodus to traverse then the wilderness for 40 years, but to then repossess their promised Canaan, as promised here in the blessing of Isaac. Jacob is assured, therefore, that he should inherit the land wherein he sojourned. You see, those who are the Lord's people, who are sojourners now upon earth, shall be the heirs of the heavenly Canaan forever. Even though, brethren and sisters, we inhabit this earth, and day by day we surely know it that we are very much strangers in it, our promise of heaven in Christ is most sure. Just as Israel under Joshua re-inhabited Canaan, the promised land, which was a typification of the place of many mansions and the throne of God with the Lamb in the midst thereof. Surely heaven in Christ is ours, and that we have to look forward to. My brethren and sisters, we're necessarily spending time upon the experiences of Jacob, because here are lessons and here are blessings and experiences with which Jacob will have regaled Joseph. Matters upon Joseph could later recall and lean upon as his life rolled out, confident that the God who sustained and protected and delivered his father would likewise deliver him in all things, in all that he would come across and experience. He could look to God. Now, I should indicate to you just now that we're not going to get to any thoughts upon Rachel. I might not even get to Jacob at Peniel, but these can wait to another time in the will of the Lord. But we have here Jacob, and he's fully embarked upon his journey towards Syria in a very desolate condition. But we find that though he was exiled from his father and mother, feeling very much alone, yet he was not alone, for the God of his father was with him. And wasn't this the experience of the young Joseph? His mother Rachel dead in childbirth. He's now exiled from his beloved father. He would be sold to the Ishmaelite slave traders and taken down into Egypt. However, as we will see across the study of Joseph and his circumstances, it is repeated that God was with him, just as he was with his father Jacob. The Lord Jesus provides a sure context and confirmation of this blessing, and especially from his own experience as the greater Joseph, where he said in John 16:32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." How wonderful that is. The Lord Jesus was not without the Father, except that time where he had to be separated at the cross, where he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But the Father was with him. And so we can take it that as servants of Christ, as followers of him, as being saved in Jesus Christ, the Father is with us. Whatsoever we experience, and whithersoever we go. Jacob's realization. Now we can reasonably assume that what happens next in this portion of Scripture, it occurred on the first night after Jacob had made a long day's journey from Beersheba to Bethel, a journey of some 40 miles or so. We know that from our portion, Genesis 28, that he had a pleasant dream. Then and there he heard the words of God, and he saw visions of the Almighty God the Father. Wonderfully, he saw God the Son in representation. Jacob saw a ladder, you see. He saw a ladder which reached from earth to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending upon it, and God himself at the head of it. And I'll come back in a moment just to the identification of the ladder in a moment or two. But what a wonderful view Jacob had here. What a blessed experience was his. And in his dream, he was realizing that God was for him, despite all that he was, despite all that he had been, all that he had done, God was for him. And although now displaced, he was having it confirmed to him that God was near and not afar off. And what a depth of vision there is here. In the providence of God, Jacob saw that there is a constant correspondence kept between heaven and earth, where the counsels of heaven are executed on earth and the actions, affairs of the earth are all known in heaven and executed upon earth. The actions and affairs of this earth are known of heaven and judged there of God and His will. And His will alone is dispensed and irresistibly ensured. And it's the angels who are the ministering spirits who are employed in the tasks to serve all the purposes and the designs of the Lord and the wisdom of God. The Lord Himself, the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, is at the upper end of the ladder giving direction according to His infallible will. And the angels are the active spirits in the divine employment, continually ascending and descending. And they do not rest. They labor night and day in their service for God. And there's a very direct example and lesson for us there, isn't there? That we should always abound in the work of the Lord. And that we should do it as the angels do it. Is it confirmed elsewhere in Scripture? It is. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 say this: Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. And central in this wonderful vision is Jacob's realization of the continual mediation of Christ. You see, where sin and the flesh close heaven to us, it is Christ who opens heaven's doors and is the access thereto, for He is the ladder. And we can take it that at the foot of the ladder upon the earth, it reflects His human nature, indeed His humiliation all the way to the cross. And at the top of the ladder, there in heaven reflects His divine nature, indeed His exaltation to glory. We note also that all the intercourse between heaven and earth since the fall is by this ladder, by no other way. And so what are we taught? Christ is the way. Christ is all in all. All God's favors come to us, and all our services go to Him through Christ. And if God dwell with us and we in Him, it is by Christ. And dear sinner, if you sit here, or if you look on by way of the webcast, I must say to you in this context, there is no other way of getting to heaven but by this ladder, the ladder who is Christ, one way to get to glory, one way to have your sins washed away. Isn't it Rome who has two ladders? One ladder dear Roman Catholic climbs that ladder and there is an angry Christ. But the other ladder, they climb it and there is Mary. What a lot of nonsense. We absolutely disclaim that and rubbish it, because there's no co-redemptorist. There's no second Savior. There's no other way. Christ is the ladder. Christ is not an angry God. He's there with all the love that He showed upon Calvary to have the pains of our sin racked in His body and His visage marred more than any man and His blood that flowed down for the saving of His people. Return to Jacob. Despite a stony pillow, what encouraging words Jacob had heard through Christ, the promised Messiah, in his heavenly dream. God had now brought him into the wilderness, and he spoke to him from the head of this ladder. And there is, of course, a complexity and a fullness of the promises made to Jacob. The former promises to his father were repeated to him, and they were confirmed. We saw that in verses 13 and 14 of our passage. The future of the land of Canaan is settled upon him, and through his lineage, it is promised to him that his posterity should multiply exceedingly. And though he seemed now to be plucked off like a withered branch, being separated from his father and family, yet in God and in Christ, whom he looked for, he became a flourishing tree. And we notice, therefore, that these blessings with which his father had blessed him, God here says amen to them. And he adds fresh promises for Jacob as he launches out to his servanthood into the land where he is a stranger. God promises to keep him. God said to him, "Behold, I am with thee." And he was with him to preserve him in all places and to bring him back again in his descendant generations to the land of promise. And as we close, consider this, folks. Imagine what raced through Jacob's mind and heart when he heard it there in the verse 14, that the Messiah should come from his loins. One in whom all the families of the earth should be blessed. Christ is the great blessing of this world. And all that are blessed in Him alone. And none are excluded from that blessedness in Him, but those, listen carefully, those who exclude themselves by their rejection of Christ. Very quickly, our time is gone. We come to Jacob's response. He exclaimed, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Verse 16. And it struck awe upon him. Verse 17, he was afraid before his God. You see, Jacob was far from being puffed up. He was far from being self-exalted and self-promoted. There's no arrogancy here in Jacob's attitude. And he exclaims further, "How dreadful is this place." Now, he wasn't talking about a place that was dreadful to be in, like an old dump or a dangerous place. He was talking about the very presence of God, which he had realized in his humility and to great blessing. And my brethren and sisters, when you have a meeting with God, the Lord, the Creator God, the creation, which is us, is humbled in the extreme, and matters are never the same again. When you meet with God, the more we see of God, the more cause we see for a holy trembling and a blushing before Him. So we see His purity and His reverence and His holiness. And we realize that despite all who we are and what we have done, He is with us. And He's our God. And He's our Savior. And Jacob was humbly recognizing that the nearness of God in that place, in that dream, is never to be thought of but with awe and reverence. And I wonder, as we come to God's house on the Lord's day, as we come to God's house for the prayer meetings, as we come to God's house in the children's work and in the youth work, do we expect, do we realize, and do we desire the awe and the reverence and the holiness of God to be our experience. What did Jacob realize? He saw, as it were, the house of God, the residence of the divine majesty. And as he described it there in verse 17, the gate of heaven. And he therefore called it Bethel, the house of God. Dear beloved, God is always and in a special manner present where he has his grace revealed, and where his covenants and his callings are revealed and confirmed. Where God meets with us in his special presence, we ought, like Jacob, Joseph's father, to meet him with the most humble reverence, remembering his grace and his justice and his holiness, and remembering well our meanness, our vileness, our sinfulness, all covered in Christ, covered beneath the blood. 'Tis all under the blood, you see. And therefore we can meet with him and expect him to meet with us and bless us mightily. May the Lord bless what has been of himself this morning hour. Shall we bow in a moment's prayer? Our God and our eternal heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence in this place. Thank thee for thy attendance upon the word. May it be an encouragement to all who are gathered here and those who have listened on over the webcast. Lord, may thy will, thy blessed eternal purpose be irresistibly accomplished for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so, for we pray it in his name. And for his sake, amen.